All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, you'll want to turn there. Last week, as we close out our study together, we talked about the difference between liberty and license and the call of the Word of God not to use the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus as an opportunity to indulge in the flesh. And any kind of teaching or theology that leads people to say, well, I'm free in Christ Jesus, which means I can do anything that I want, is not a biblical, it's not a biblical approach. Yet there are many who teach that kind of thing. I'm free, so I can indulge, I can do whatever I want, because I'm forgiven, I'm free, and the Bible says I'm free. That's not freedom, nor is it liberty, because we're taught all throughout, particularly the New Testament, that if we use our liberty or our freedom to indulge in the flesh, we're actually putting ourselves back in bondage. We're stepping back into that which we have been set free from. We ought not to take for granted the liberty we have been given in Christ Jesus, and we ought not to abuse that liberty by misdefining it and making it into something the Bible says that it's not. Freedom does not mean you can do anything that you want. That's not true in our country, and it's not true when it comes to Scripture. It's not true in any personal relationship that you have with somebody. It's not true in your own walk. That's not what it means. There, with every form of freedom, there is always responsibility that goes around along with it. And if there is no responsibility, it actually is license. It's not freedom. All right? So, keeping that in mind, we go to verse 14, is where we start at a new place tonight. And Paul's just going to sum this up for you. By the way, who was the first one to sum it up in something very similar to this that you find in the Scripture?
Jesus.
Okay? When they were always asking Jesus questions, which is good. Sometimes the questions were valid. Sometimes the questions were just to catch him, see if they could not catch him. And they'd ask him about the matter of the law. What's the most important of the law? Jesus' response is, first of all, you're to love God with everything that you are, you're to love God. And he said, and then the second is like to the first, that you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And of course, after he said that, and I'll be using this in a sermon Sunday, one of the guys says, well, who's our neighbor? You know? So then Jesus gives this parable about who our neighbor is. Okay? So, you know, those kind of questions. You know what I'm saying? We always like to walk as close to that line as we possibly can and get away with it. Well, you know, I'm okay with Ron being my neighbor, but Dan, if he's my neighbor, I'm not doing it then. You know, type of thing, you know? So we always want to throw these things out and qualify. And then, by the way, when they try to make Jesus qualify what he meant, they really didn't like his answer after that. Because he took them places they did not want to go. Which he will always do. Because he wants to move us beyond what we're comfortable with and where we're self-satisfied. And he wants to move us into the realm of where his heart is. That's not a comfortable place for us. Even we Christians, because we can be very carnal at times. And you say, well, Jesus, I'll love as long as that love looks like this. Or I'll love as long as that love is only applied to the people I already love. Because there's some unloving people, Jesus, that I just can't love. And I don't even want to love. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday. But here's what he says here. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is an interesting thing because Jesus said this same thing, but Jesus began by saying, love God. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments and you break them down, you can break them down. And Jesus was basically saying this. You can break these down in two ways, your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. And the first part of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God, do they not? You'll love, you know, you'll have no graven images. You'll respect the Sabbath and keep it holy. I mean, those are a relationship with God. You'll not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Those are commandments that deal with our love for God. But then, a larger majority that he chooses to give us is the relationship with other people. You shall not covet, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not do these things. Those are relationships with other people. And now Paul says here, when it comes to how we act and react as human beings among other human beings, all the law is found in this one truth, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we probably wouldn't do much harm to our neighbor. Isn't that the point? Hey, you know, the Bible doesn't have to tell us to love ourselves. We're really overqualified in doing that, or we're very good at doing that. We're pretty special people, especially when we look in the mirror and see ourselves and stuff. We're easily self-focused. The hardest thing for us to do is to look outside of self and love someone that's looking back at us. So he reminds us here that when it comes to the law, all of it in our relationship to other people can be pulled together under this one truth. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we will fulfill the law. I think what Paul particularly, why I love him so much, is what he wants us to understand. We sometimes want to make our Christian faith very difficult because we want this long list of do's and don'ts. And somehow we feel good about ourselves when we're doing more of the list than maybe someone else is doing. Or maybe we're at the 60% on the list. Well, I'm better than I'm doing more good than I'm doing wrong and stuff. So certainly I'm doing okay. Paul doesn't want us to go that route at all. List never did anything for the people of God except, build spiritual superiority. I'm better than other people, or I would even say can lead us to a place of personal condemnation. I can't measure up. You know, it can do both of those things. Paul doesn't give us a list. What Paul said, when it comes to law and relationship to other people, one thing. Love others as you love yourself. When it comes to our personal walk before God, what does Paul teach us? What does Paul teach us? Paul teaches us, and he's about to get into it, is that we need to be led by the Spirit rather than the flesh. He doesn't give you a long list of things to do and don't do. He basically says, well, let's look at what he says. Well, we're not there yet. So let me finish verse 15, which ties into the other, and then I'll get to 16. Here's what he says in verse 15 in relation. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, that's pretty much it, isn't it? If you're gonna be at odds with one another, then what will you end up doing? Ever been a part of a church that was their nature or that was their personality? Ever been in a personal relationship where that was the nature or the personality of that personal relationship? Okay, think about that for a moment. It leads to nothing but destruction. Where there is not the love of God, what is the result of that will be destruction. Even when Jesus answered the question that the Pharisees and the teachers, when he brought it to the place about the question about divorce. Remember how Jesus said when they said, you know what, Moses allowed divorce. What was Jesus' response there? Okay, he said, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying, you have brought this destruction because of your unwillingness to love one another, to submit to one another, to do all the things the Bible tells us that we need to do in any relationship that we have, whether it be with our spouse, with our friends in the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, or even with people in the world. If we're not willing to care, to submit, to love, to give in at times and stuff, the result of that, of any relationship will always be a conflict which will lead to destruction. He used the word consuming one another. And particularly when he talks about the body of Christ. And many churches have split and failed, and many relationships have split and failed because of either one or the other or both are guilty of this. Okay? So he's saying if we would love the way the Bible tells us to love, if we would love one another even as we love ourselves, okay? How the Bible goes on to describe that is that we are to esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. You know, it's almost incredible to me that the big push today, and has been for several decades, this big push for self-esteem. And then we want to tie that to biblical truth. And it really is not biblical truth at all. Okay? we don't have to teach people how to esteem themselves more. Now, I know there are some people that hate themselves. I know that. Okay? But for the most part, humanity does not have a problem with loving itself or esteeming itself. Okay? And now, if we're not careful, we create new avenues of self-esteem. I think that the big push that everybody's a victim today is almost a push towards self-esteem. It really self-focused. You know? And we've got to be very careful of those types of things. We don't have to do that for people. We don't have problems with esteeming ourselves. What we need to teach people that the biblical truth is that we're to esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. I really am to care more about what's going on in your life, and when I need to be able to hear that more than you need to hear what's going on in my life. And I think sometimes this self-focus turn inward, for whatever reason, leads to even some things that we deal with all the time: personal depression, mm-hmm. personal oppression. Okay, because and let's just be brutally honest: we all do that. We all struggle with that. Okay? So we, again, need to ask the Holy Spirit to, when that starts coming upon us, is why we pray for each other. When I'm self-focused, I need you to pray that I would stop being self-focused and I would be focused on the things of God. Because the end result of that, however far I take that, and you can take it all the way to the most drastic thing where someone will actually take their own life. And we don't always look at that as being overly self-focused, but it really is. So that's part of the reason why we need the body of Christ. Because any of us could go down that road. The moment you and I start thinking, I'm spiritually above doing that thing, you're about ready to crash. Okay? So he reminds us here that we need to love others as we love ourselves. And not get into this matter of biting and devouring one another, which actually leads to us destroying one another. We're not here to destroy anybody. We're here to edify the body. And when Paul talks about the working of the Spirit in the body of Christ, that's how he talks about it. He talks about we are gifted by the Spirit of God and we are dwelt by the Spirit of God that we might edify one another. And anything the Holy Spirit gives is not just for my personal edification, but that I might edify my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, even what the Holy Spirit gives me, if I turn it in, it can actually become destructive to myself. And it can actually become something ugly. You know. All right. Now, let's go on to what Paul teaches us is how we are to walk. He's already taught us how we're to walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ, but how are we to walk as children of God? Again, there's not this big list. We really have a simple choice. And look at what he says that choice is there in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a statement of truth. I wish we could. I actually have it underlined in my Bible. I love that's one of my favorite verses right there. Red underlined. Okay. Why? Because I came under conviction several years ago that what we taught many of our churches was not, I don't want to say was not biblical, but it was not the message of the New Testament church in the fullness of what it is. What we taught people basically is do your best to be the best Christian you can be. And here, let me give you a list of things that will make you a better Christian. You dress a certain way. You act a certain way. You eat certain foods. You go to certain movies. And you say, well, wait, Pastor, aren't there standards? Yes, there are standards. But they are not standards that make us right with God. They actually are standards that reflect whether or not we're right with God. You understand the difference there? See, we want to correct the action and not deal with the heart. Teresa, what was the name of that book? Shepherd Your Child's Heart? I've never read the book all the way through. I've glanced at it. But the title is just wonderful to me to think about that. How do we raise even our kids sometimes? Do we deal mostly with their behavior and neglect the heart? Now, I agree we have to deal with behavior. But Christianity is not another mode of behavioral modification, folks. Christianity speaks of a changed heart, which is reflected in lives that are lived that reflect the truth of who God is. But we want to be the psychologist of religion. We want to deal with behavioral modification. We don't want to deal with people's hearts. Okay? How does that reflect itself? When someone asks us how our kids are doing, particularly when they're growing up, usually our response is, doing great in school.
Yeah.
You ought to see them play basketball. And, probably someone in this room said that about their kids. I don't know who it was. So, you can't believe how much they scored, and we talk about everything under the sun except for their heart. Now, it's not wrong to talk about achievements. It's not wrong to be proud of your kids and stuff. But why do we neglect the most important thing about our kids? Kathy, go ahead.
Because it's easy to look and see how they're doing in basketball or school or whatever, but how they're doing in their heart requires a lot of time.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And it requires an intent on the parents' part to be a shepherd of their kids' heart, because you can't answer that question if you're not shepherding their heart. You can't. And then maybe there's a little, we answer that in some ways because the other side, we could be embarrassed. Well, my kids are not as spiritual as maybe I would hope that they would be. Which shouldn't be an embarrassing, it shouldn't be. I understand it. It shouldn't be an embarrassing thing for me to say to a brother or sister in Christ who's really concerned about how my son or my daughter or my daughter-in-law or my son-in-law how my grandbaby's doing when it comes to that. It shouldn't be embarrassing when Ron says, Tony, how's your son doing? And I have to say, Ron, I need you to pray for Drew. Because he is struggling with his walk right now.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. That reflects on me. I'm the pastor of the church, and I have a son that's struggling, or daughter that's struggling. Where pride builds up there. It's all over the church. Well, I'm either a pastor of the church, or I'm a Sunday school teacher in the church, or I'm an elder in the church, or I'm a deacon in the church, and all these kind of things. We throw up these labels, and we suppose that group of people somehow have made it, and they don't have to struggle with those things. And it's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. And the unfortunate thing is, dude, if we're not careful, we present to the world that's who we are. Remember, the lost world don't even know who we are. So they walk into the church and stuff, and what do they see? A bunch of shined up people. Because we're shined up. And we're shined up not only in the way we dress, but sometimes we're shined up in the way that we act. And so when we open the book, and the book talks about failed marriages, failures of raising our kids, failures of giving in to temptation and sin, the world looks at us and says, well, most of those people that go to that church, they think they're okay in all those things. Instead of seeing the reality that there are a lot of people in our church, as in every church, that are struggling with every one of those things. And listen, this ought to be the safest place to share your struggles.
Yes.
That's a hard thing to do. I understand that. It's a very hard thing to do. But you know what? If we could break through that, I think we'd begin to see some powerful praying going on and some powerful love being shared. You say, well, what if somebody abuses that? What if they do? The majority of the people here won't. If some bonehead goes out there and abuses that and stuff, then they reveal who they are. They don't reveal who you are. Because most of the people here will just love you and they'll pray for you, but they don't know. It's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing. I'm not saying, Roxanne, you're going to share something.
Well, I just was going to say, I think that just you have to ask God for the discernment and who you share that with. Because some people might just say it, but they don't really care. They don't really care when they ask that. So to just sometimes reveal personal things.
I think we always need to walk. You're right. We always need to walk in discernment because there's two aspects. I mean, if someone says, "Well, how are you doing?" and you can almost tell. Well, they don't really. I'll just say I'm okay because they don't really care. Or y'all also got to be careful that you just discernment means that you don't always unload everything on everybody. You know? But they're always, the Holy Spirit, if we're sensitive, the Holy Spirit's always working. And I do believe if we would walk sensitive to the Spirit, there would be those opportunities where people say, you know what, this is a time I can share. Whether it be in a small group or whether it be in a thing like this, you know, or whether it be in a Sunday school class or whether it just be bumping into somebody at church and say, you know what, I just feel like God wants me to share something with you. And you do. And you share your need or whatever. And God works through His body to minister. And that's what He intends to happen. Okay? But it won't happen unless we learn this lesson here that Paul continually tries to share. And what I want to share with people is the Christian life is a life that's impossible for you to live. So we got to get in our head. We got to stop trying. You say, well, give up on Christianity? No, I'm not saying give up on Christianity. I'm saying stop trying to do what you can't do in the first place. And do what Paul says here. Stop trying to fulfill a list of expectations and a list of rights and wrong. Because every time you try to do what's right in your own strength, you're going to do what's wrong.
Yeah.
Because it is impossible to live the Christian life merely from a human perspective. It's impossible. The greatest Christian you've ever known, and I don't know who that is for you, if they tried to live their Christian life in their own strength, they would fall flat on their face. Because it's impossible. It's impossible. So what's Paul say? Walk in the Spirit. What's it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk, surrender to the Spirit. Now, again, I always say this when I get to this point, and I do it so often because Paul talks about this all over the place. People say, well, Pastor, would you give me, tell me how. Tell me how. You know, this is the one book I want to write for my life. I'm already thinking my brother is sort of backing off a little bit, so I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll figure this out. So, but I don't want to write a book on how to, because it's not just a 1, 2, 3 step. It'd be wonderful if there were 3 things I could tell you to do, and your life would be led by the Spirit. Even Paul doesn't do that. So how can I add to what he's saying? But what I'm trying to understand that he's saying over and over again is that there's a matter of submission to the Spirit. There's a matter of surrender to the Spirit. It's a matter of you and I have getting to a place where we don't have to be in control, but we're sincerely asking the Spirit to guide our steps. Will He do it? I think He will. And will He reveal things that we've never known before? I think He will do that too. But it's a hard thing to do. It's an easy thing to say, surrender to the Spirit. It's the most difficult thing you will ever do. Mm-hmm. It's harder for us, at least initially, I'm going to say initially, than if, let's say tomorrow you say, you know what, I am determined in my own strength tomorrow that I will not give in to a certain sin. Mm-hmm. And you might make it through tomorrow by doing that. You might make it through tomorrow, okay? But it's much harder for you to say, you know what, tomorrow, I'm going to live tomorrow surrendered to the Spirit. Because everything in your nature will fight against that tomorrow.
Yeah.
But I am convinced that the more we recognize that, the more we do that, the more we surrender to the Spirit, the more it becomes a part of who we are. Because that's what the Spirit does. He's in the business, of, if I can put it that way, of transforming people from the inside out. So when He transforms us and we learn to rest in that transformation, then we begin to walk in the Spirit. Okay? So again, I want to say to you, I wish I could say do this, but it's going to start. And for me, here's the way I look at it. I always use the sign of surrender for me. When the flesh comes up, which happens far too often, in my mind I'm thinking this. Holy Spirit, I'm thinking this. Now, that's what I'm thinking. What I'm actually doing is, okay, I'll do one, but one behind my back with something in it. Okay? But when you surrender empty-handed.
True.
It's unconditional surrender when you submit to the Holy Spirit. Most of us have something behind our back. And that's the struggle. And that is actually the struggle that Paul talks about, the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Chris, were you going to share something?
I was just thinking that in 2 Peter, it seems to give a list of where he says, add to your faith goodness and add to your goodness knowledge. And all that. It seems to be a list. And he said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. So after he gets that list. So it almost seems like there is kind of a list. But not just...
Yeah, the biblical truth and stuff, you can look at them as a list if you want to, or we can look at them as I use this word disciplines, whether it's add to it, reading the scripture.
Well, I think the point I'm trying to make is it's something we do as well.
Yeah,
it's not just
it takes a response.
You know, saying work with me and then sit there and wait.
Right.
For you to work with
right. Me. Yeah. By the way, if that first step is submission, and you really mean work with me, he's going to take you right to that list. Does that make sense to you? If I say Holy Spirit, take control of my life, guess where he's going to take me? Right to what you're referring to, Peter. He's going to take me to. If the Holy Spirit's in control of my life, he's going to take me to the Word. He's going to call me to prayer. He's going to call me to love. In action and minister in people's lives. He's going to call me to share. He's going to call me to do all those things, which as I do those things under the Holy Spirit, they do bring me to the place where, you know, I'm actually living the life. Because we're not just talking about a mystical experience. We're talking about a real experience where the Holy Spirit impacts the way we live. And if it doesn't show itself out in our actions, then something's wrong. And that way that list is important.
What is that? What is it
called? What's the passage? You got that passage? Okay. Let me look at that. 2 Peter 1. By the way, we could go into James, and James talks about works also. But again, the works, and I think these things that Peter talks about, they are the reflection of a life that's led by the Spirit. And they're indicators for us. Starting with verse 13, is that what you were talking about?
2 Peter 1:5.
Okay.
Peter 1:5 through 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:5 through 8.
Oh yeah. Said put it. That's 4. 1. 2 Peter 1:5. But, you know what? I hate when someone moves the books in my Bible. Okay, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue truth, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are reflections of a Spirit-filled life.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying,
but there is an intention on our part that we want to walk in that. And that goes back to the walk. It doesn't. Going back to Galatians, it doesn't just say lay around in the Spirit. It says walk. And Peter tells us what that walk looks like. And by the way, Paul does also.
So basically, are you saying like if you surrender to the Spirit, then you will start acting all of these things?
Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying.
This and everything else, it will just come to you because you're surrendering to the Holy Spirit and you're starting to walk
right
with the Spirit. Then you're going to act like
but,
that anyway.
And the other thing is, with that list there, if that's not relevant, if that... we talk about the fruit of the Spirit maybe in a couple of weeks or this list here. If that's not happening in my life, guess what's not happening?
Then
I'm not led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay.
So more that's for me. Because I can be self-deceived. Right?
Yeah.
Sure.
So when the apostles write these things, those are indicators for me whether or not I really am walking in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, One of the reasons I like this verse 16 is it's really one of those all-encompassing verses. What it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. So there's a command, we are to walk in the Spirit. But the second part is really great when you look at it. He says, and you shall not, or you will not, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now we have a real issue here. Or maybe not an issue, but maybe some understanding we have to gain here. Does a Spirit-filled or Spirit-led person sin?
Sure.
No.
No.
No. All right. I'm not going to chew. All right. Chew on that for a while. To say that you are, I'm talking about someone who is really Spirit led. Okay. In other words, if I'm submitted to the Spirit and the Spirit's leading me, will I sin? And the answer is no. That's what he's saying here. I'm not saying that someone has a Spirit, can they sin? Of course we can. But when it comes to this matter of I am surrendered, and I am literally walking in the Spirit, will I sin? Or can I sin? I say you cannot. Why? Because if I'm surrendered to the Spirit and He is really leading me, He will never, ever, ever lead me into sin. Not even possible. That's what He says right here. If we walk in the Spirit, what's He say? You cannot, or you will not, you shall not, what's He say? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's kind of hard for us because if we're honest, sometimes we like to make excuses. Well, you know, the Spirit led me, but, you know, it's, you know, sort of. So, why do Christians sin? It's a simple question. Why do Christians sin? Because we make a decision to walk in the flesh. You're going to talk about that, the fruit of the Spirit in comparison to the fruit of, that comes from the flesh. So, I submit to you one more time, and some of you have been with me a long time, so you know what I'm about to submit to you. What is the primary sin of a Christian? Walking in the flesh. It's not lying. It's not cheating. Those are sin. I'm not saying it's not lying. It's not cheating. It's not backbiting. It's not gossip. It's not all those. Those are not the primary sin. Because the primary sin of a Christian is a decision to go in the flesh, which leads to lying, cheating, and all these other things. So when we pray at night, we say, God, forgive me because I lied today. Or I lusted today, or I, whatever I did today, and we confess those things, which I think we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. The one thing we never ever confess is what Paul's talking about right here. We never ever confess, Lord, there was a time today that I made a decision to walk in my flesh rather than walk in your Spirit, and because I did that, I took control of my life today, and when I took control of my life today, then I opened myself up to sin in every way a lost person can sin. We never take it that deep. It's usually just, I lied, I cheated, I lusted, whatever. Does that make sense to anybody in here? Because we just don't want to take it that deep. And yet it remains, to me, it remains the primary sin of Christians. And it, not only is it the primary sin of Christians, it is the one sin that Christians never, ever confess to God.
That's right.
We never take that to God. So in a way, that sin hangs over our head. Now, you may never even thought about that. You may never even been taught it. And now I may have done you a big disservice because I made you aware of something. You know, we can't claim ignorance anymore.
Right.
I can't say, well, you know, Christians usually say, I sin because I'm only human.
Yeah.
You ever said that? Mm-hmm. Ever thought that? Come on, you have.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I'm only human. I'm frail, or, you know, you can blame it on the devil too. But Paul doesn't allow you to do that. Christians have, we have no excuse to live in sin. We have no excuse to commit sin. Except, it's not an excuse, it's the truth. Except that we made a decision to take control of our own life. Because if we walked and lived in the Spirit, and the Spirit was actually in control, where He will always lead us to righteousness. He will always lead us to truth. So there's the struggle. And that's why Paul says this back in Romans. What's he say? He says, I find myself knowing what is right, and even wanting to do what is right, but I find myself doing the exact opposite. He had the same struggle. It's not a struggle between so much right and wrong. for we who are Christians, that's pretty clear to us. It's not a struggle between right and wrong. It's a struggle between our flesh and the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And who's going to be in control? Jesse.
You know, one of the things that I find that it's more than a willful decision to seek the flesh. It's more than a neglect in my life to seek the Spirit.
Good.
And which is just as bad. And you don't seek the Spirit, you don't seek, it's almost like by default, your natural tendency is to go in the way of
right.
the flesh.
I love how you, and that goes back a lot to what Chris was saying here. There has to be, the Spirit is not, if I can put it, the Spirit is not our default setting.
Right.
Everybody got that? Everybody understand default setting? I barely do. I can turn on my computer. But you know what? This and most Christians look at it that way. The Spirit is my default setting. Well, not according to Scripture. The Scripture says my default setting is my flesh. And I have to intentionally do what you're saying, Jesse. Thanks for sharing. And Chris both. I have to intentionally submit to there is an act of my will to submit to the Spirit every day, and it doesn't just happen. My default setting will be my flesh.
I've always heard, because I'm real, I've always heard like on the radio, intentional living. Is that what that's all about?
Okay.
Living intentionally,
okay.
Walking with Spirit.
Okay. Yes. Yes and no. Depends on where that comes from.
So radio station.
Well, I know. I mean, I got that.
That's
okay. It's okay. See, you're feeling at home already. You can just throw the same thing. So, what I mean by that is be very careful what your speaker or your author means by intentional living, because intentional living could be my intention is to do better. Okay. Or my intention is to be submitted to the Spirit.
Okay.
It is intentional, and I agree with that. We have to intentionally make that decision. But be very careful to your speakers, because some speakers will say you have to intentionally do better, while others say you have to intentionally submit to the Spirit. So what goes with that? It is intentional. And our Christian living is always intentional. Jesus did it all the time. Walked day by day intentionally responding to his Father. Acknowledging his Father. There's something wrong if we can live a whole day without ever really acknowledging the Holy Spirit. Something very wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And by the way, we could say nothing bad happened to me today. How do you know? Okay. You know, it ought to be our intention to begin our day and to go through our day, you know, acknowledging. And those of you who have relationship with other people, my wife's sitting right back there. If I went through the day and just didn't say anything to Teresa all day long, and there's been nights where I've gotten home and I didn't say anything to Teresa, my mind's going 100 different directions. You know what her first question is?
Are you mad?
Well, mad, or is something wrong, or you know, those type of things and stuff. Now we respond that way. Well, how do you know? Let's take it up a big notch. To ignore the Holy Spirit for a full day, okay? And you think about it. The Bible does say we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we think grieving the Holy Spirit is only when we do something bad. Well, don't you think it probably grieves the Holy Spirit if we go a whole day without even acknowledging His presence or the need for Him today? You know, as spouses, it's important for us to know that our spouse needs us. And it's also important for us to know that we need our spouse. That's part of that unity the Bible talks about. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You know, you could say He doesn't need us, but He has chosen us. And He has brought us into His family. But certainly we need Him. And to ignore Him for a day or for a week, or for some Christians, years, and suppose that we could walk as the Bible tells us to walk, is an impossibility. So, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at, he's going to speak of what some of the things we talked about. Verse 17 said, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's powerful. It really is powerful. You know, it's usually the ones who say, I can handle this, that can't handle it. It's easy to be, to brag about how spiritual we are, how strong we are in a faith. You know, the safest place for us to be is when we say, I'm not strong, I'm weak, I'm able to do any horrendous thing that a non-believer do. So I, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I desperately need you. You know, I've said this to you before. When people tell you that you guys are weak and you know, you use Jesus as a crutch, you say, you're right. But you're not even, you don't know the half of it, brother. You don't even know the half of it. Jesus is not my crutch. Jesus is my hospital bed. I'm laid out. I'm not just leaning against him. I need him the whole way. By the way, that's the safest place for a Christian to be. I'm not adequate in myself. In anything, I'm not adequate in myself. But he is more than able. I just believe that if we would get this, and I understand this because I'm teaching it to you, but when I say get it, I mean get it. Walk in it and live in it. I think we would see some incredible things that the Holy Spirit would do in the body of Christ. I think relationships would be transformed. I think we would see people saved in this community. I think we would see the power of Christ do things, you know, miraculous things. I really believe that. And not because we're making it happen, but I just think we block so much of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of His people that we're missing out on a whole lot of this stuff. So he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Be very careful of those who try to marry these two. We go back to this matter of freedom, where people say, you know what? I have the Holy Spirit. I'm free, so I can do anything that I want to do. Well, guess what they just did? They tried to marry the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, with the carnality of their own flesh. They are not married. Matter of fact, Paul reminded, they are contrary to one another. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand that. And there are some very... I would say that any man-centered religion, any man-centered group that wants to tie God or the Holy Spirit onto that thing is doing the exactly what Paul talks about right here. If Christ is not the center of what we are as a church, then we are man-centered. And the Holy Spirit cannot and will not work in a group like that. Because he's not going to share, the Lord's not going to share his glory with anybody. That makes sense to you? So he said, so, and he goes on to talk about where we are many times, so that we do not do the things that we wish, or so that you do not do the things that you wish. Goes back to Paul's own struggle, talks about our own struggle and stuff. What's our struggle with? It's not with sin. It's not with the acts of sin. It's with our flesh, which leads us into sin. So, it's like any good military guy. A good military guy knows where the battle really needs to be fought. And in any campaign, there's all kinds of little peripheral battles going on, issues going on, skirmishes going on. But if you're good and you really want to win the victory, you're going to find out where you can do the most damage, where you can correct what's going on. So you hit that place and you hit it hard. And you're focused upon that. Okay? The bad commanders are those who are distracted by all the other things that are going on around them. And sometimes we Christians, we become distracted by our own carnality that as it reveals itself through the different sins that we involve ourselves in, and we don't realize that our real issue is our flesh. And if we met the Holy Spirit at the place where our flesh becomes our issue, then that's the place we're going to find victory over that. That's where we can say, Holy Spirit, you know what kind of guy I am. You know what my flesh is all about. You know where it takes me. You know what my desires are. You know there's so many things in my flesh that are not holy, that are not righteous. So Holy Spirit, I've got to surrender these to you. And when I surrender these to you, then what you begin to see is these other things that we thought were the issue, they begin to fall. They begin to fall. How many like Star Trek? How many don't like Star Trek or anything like that? Okay, those of you who do like Star Trek, do you remember the Borg?
Oh, yeah.
Assimilating everything?
Yeah.
Remember how they defeated the Borg? They found, if I remember this right, they found the place that they had to hit the center. Well, let me, one, it's not bad as Borg. I'll use Independence Day. How many remember Independence Day? With Will Smith and, you know, okay. Do you remember that? Unfortunately. But do you remember Independence Day?
Yeah.
Where'd they have to go? All these ships were down there and they couldn't attack these ships. They were killing them, you know, killing the humans and stuff. Where'd they have to go? They had to go to the very center of the planet. And when they destroyed the mother ship, then every other ship fell. It's the same thing for us. If we could stop walking in the flesh and start walking in the spirit, all these other issues would take care of themselves. Because he just said that. If we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? We're going to talk about that. But it's manifested in lying, cheating, adultery, pornography. I mean, we go right on down the list of all these things. Those are the evidence of the lust of the flesh. But what is the cause of those things in a Christian life is the matter of walking in the flesh. If we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill those other things. It's simple in theory. It's difficult in application. Because I like my flesh, and you do too.
Craig, Dan. You think I'm wrong, but my way of thinking, it goes back to loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And at that point, I'm loving myself more than I'm loving God at that juncture, at that point. I'm not sure if you think I'm off base in that.
When you love God with everything?
No, when I don't walk according to the Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
I'm loving myself.
Oh, yeah.
At that point.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
So to me, that simplifies it even.
Yeah.
Love.
But, and that brings you to verse 18. And we'll close with this. Exactly what he said. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Let me put it in a very practical sense. For the most part, if law is right and just in our community, and there are 15 sheriff's sedans on Saguaro, and they all had their radar out there, okay? And you drive down Saguaro at 33 miles an hour, do you have any fear?
No.
If law is just, I don't know if they got a bad thing, but you don't have any fear.
I don't know if you can do that.
Who are really under the law? When he uses this word under the law, who are under the law? Not those who keep the law, but the lawbreakers. And if the fullness of the law is found in what you just said, loving God and loving one another, and it is because Jesus said so, okay? If we love God and we love Jesus that way, and we're filled with the Spirit as he talked about today, the law has no impact upon us. And it's not even what drives us. It's not even what... Even keeping the law is not even what motivates us. What motivates us is our relationship with God.
That's right.
And the result of that is we do keep the law. And then the law has no power over us. Because the law only has power over those who break the law. Those who keep the law don't have to fear the law. It has no power over them. Isn't it amazing? That's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he kept the law. You and I were condemned by the law because we didn't keep the law. That's the power of the law over us. Jesus came and he kept the law. And because he kept the law had no power over him. And now that we're in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, then the law has no power over us. We don't walk under the law. We walk under the grace of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these verses are just jam-packed with so much more.
Amen.
And to try to understand this, it makes your head hurt. But to bring it to the place of simplicity is intentionally, I like that word, intentionally, daily, the best you know how, saying, Holy Spirit, I want to give my control of my life over to you. And please, Holy Spirit, when it looks like I'm about to take back that control, show me that. make me so aware of that, that I'm so uncomfortable with that, that once again I would recognize your presence in my life and turn over that control. That's our call. That's the walk that he talks about here. And we're out of time. All right. So next week you're going to learn about the works of the flesh. We'll see how far you get. We may or may not get to the fruit of the Spirit, but you'll find out next week. Okay? Jesse, voice our prayer, please, as we're dismissed.